Lately, I've been paying more attention than ever before to civil magistrates at different levels of government. I've tuned into press briefings not only by President Trump, but by Governor Lee and Mayor Conger. It is a bit dangerous to watch these affairs. My emotions get on a roller coaster, changing quickly from encouragement to discouragement, from frustration to elation. Sometimes I'm skeptical of what our leaders say, and other times I'm skeptical of the media who attempt to skewer them. Frankly, I often don't know what to think. Amidst mountains of information, the truth can be elusive. But while I can have mixed feelings about our political leaders, I know that I have a responsibility toward them. Our passage today speaks to this in its command for believers to pray for civil rulers. We're going to explore this topic under three headings. First, the presupposition of praying for civil rulers. Secondly, the purposes of praying for civil rulers. And thirdly, the byproduct of praying for civil rulers. The presupposition of praying for civil rulers, the purposes of praying for civil rulers, the byproduct of praying for civil rulers. I believe God provides clear commands for our responsibility in this regard, and also a firm basis for hope that can free us from anxiety. And that is something we could all use a heavy dose of these days. So we begin with our first point, the presupposition of praying for civil rulers. The grand presupposition behind the practice of praying for civil rulers is the same presupposition that is behind all praying. That is belief in the absolute sovereignty of God. It has been said that every Christian is a Calvinist when he is on his knees. The principle behind this statement is so simple that even children can understand it. Children, I would ask you a question. Would you ever go up to your father and say, "Daddy, would you please give me $1 billion? Well, probably not. And why not? Well, it's a silly request because, of course, you know your daddy doesn't have the ability to give you money he doesn't have. You don't ask him to do something you know he can't do. But suppose your whole family is relaxing at home in the evening. Would you go to your father and say, "Daddy, would you please read a story to me?" Now, what is different about that question? Well, unlike the request to give you $1 billion, you know that your daddy can do this. He can read you a story and likely would be happy to do so. This principle that can be seen in human relationships applies in our relationship to God. Specifically, it applies to prayer. When we pray, we sometimes ask God to do great things, such as bringing someone to salvation, healing someone who is sick, or providing someone with a new job. It isn't silly to ask God for these things because we know he is capable of doing them. Scripture teaches that God is absolutely sovereign. That means he is in control of everything. That message is woven throughout the Bible, but here are just a few verses that teach it. Psalm 115:3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Or Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God reigns from heaven, does whatever he pleases, and works all things according to the counsel of his will. God is in control of everything. And that is why we can pray to him about anything. Our prayers are based upon this conviction. Our main passage today directs us to pray for civil rulers. Is God in control of them? What does the Bible say? Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of Yahweh like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. So who is ultimately in control? Is it the king, or in our case, the president, or is it the Lord? Well, the biblical answer is the Lord. Do we see examples of the Lord's control over civil rulers in the Bible? There are many, but we'll consider just a few. The book of Ezra records the two-stage return of Israelites to Jerusalem following 70 years of exile in Babylon. Listen to how the Lord directed the actions of the king to accomplish the first return under Zerubbabel. I read Ezra 1, verses 1 and 2. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be filled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth Yahweh, God of heaven, has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And Cyrus proceeds not only to decree that the Jews may return to Jerusalem, but also that others give them silver and gold and livestock and other things to assist them in reestablishing themselves in the land and rebuilding the temple. Now, why would a polytheistic civil ruler like Cyrus issue such a proclamation? The Bible tells us, the Lord, Yahweh, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to do it. God's sovereignty extends to civil rulers, even to pagan ones. Nearly 60 years later, Artaxerxes is on the throne and issues a similar decree, allowing more Jews to return to Jerusalem with Ezra. This is Ezra's response to the decree in Ezra 7:27. Blessed be Yahweh, God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of Yahweh, which is in Jerusalem. Why did Artaxerxes allow the Jews to return with Ezra? The Bible says Yahweh put such a thing in the king's heart. God's sovereignty extends to civil rulers. Sometimes we see God's sovereign hand over civil rulers directly related to the prayers of his people. This is the case in the third return of exiles from Babylon under Nehemiah. Nehemiah is cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. After hearing of the distress of those who have previously returned to Jerusalem, he prays that the Lord would grant him mercy in the eyes of the king. On a certain day, Nehemiah appeared sad when he took wine to the king. When the king asked the reason for his sadness, Nehemiah explains that he is sad over the state of affairs in Jerusalem. We then read in Nehemiah 2:4-5, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Now, Nehemiah had prayed in advance for the king's favor, and then he prayed quickly on the spot when the time arose and he needed that favor. The result was that the king granted his request to lead more Jews back to Jerusalem and also to send royal timber from the king's forest along with them. In response to prayer, we see God's sovereignty extends to civil rulers. There are other examples of this same principle. Why did Joseph receive favorable treatment from Pharaoh in Egypt after being sold into slavery? Well, we read in Acts 7:9-10, God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Joseph had a meteoric rise to power from the jailhouse to the palace because God gave him favor in the presence of the king. We see the same thing happening to Daniel and his Hebrew companions in Babylon. Over and over, we see that God's sovereignty extends to civil rulers. This conviction is a presupposition for praying for civil rulers. When we do so, it is not like we are asking our earthly father to give us $1 billion he doesn't have. No, we are asking our heavenly Father to do that which he is perfectly capable of doing and that which he has demonstrated he can do many times over. Our prayer for civil rulers is firmly anchored in the belief that God has sovereign control over everything, including our governing authorities. He can change their hearts and direct their actions. That is our presupposition in praying for civil rulers. We come next to purposes in praying for civil rulers. Granted that God is sovereign over our government officials, what should you be praying that he do in regard to them? What specific things should you be praying for in regard to our civil rulers? Well, two items for such prayer are presenting in the opening verses of 1 Timothy 2, our main text for today. Let's hear the first two verses again. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, there are two things we're told to pray here in regard to civil rulers, and the first is that we are to pray for peace for the church. Paul says you are to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. There have been and continue to be times and places in which the church suffers intense persecution at the hands of civil authorities. But God's plan for civil rulers is obviously not that they be persecutors of his people. Paul's instruction here reveals that civil governments are to rule in such a way that Christians are not harassed or persecuted, but have the freedom to live out their faith in peace and quiet. That is something for which we are to pray. Now, what should our civil rulers do in order to provide this kind of freedom for the church? Well, they are to rule so that order and justice reign in the land. This is the picture we receive in Romans 13. Paul reveals there that God appoints governing authorities. As God's ministers of state, they are responsible to him to rule as he desires. The divine desire is made clear in Romans 13, 3 through 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, we don't have time to develop a detailed biblical picture of the role of the state. That is something we have been dealing with in our adult Sunday school class, but the basic idea is clear. As God's appointed ministers, civil rulers are to enact legislation and carry out practices that promote good and punish evil. God has given them the power of the sword, power up to and including capital punishment, to maintain justice. When order and justice are established in a nation, then Christians benefit from this, just as do all other law-abiding citizens. We see examples of this in Acts, where Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship to assert his rights. In Acts 16, Paul appeals for direct interaction with civil magistrates at the end of his imprisonment. On the basis of his Roman citizenship, this is granted to him. In Acts 22, the Jews rise up with cries for Paul to be killed, and the local Roman commander orders him to be brought in and scourged. As soon as he learns that Paul is a Roman citizen, he calls off the scourging. For all its faults, the Roman Empire did maintain a level of order and justice for its citizens, and Paul was able to benefit from it. In fact, in its earliest days, the church was protected from Jewish persecution by Roman rulers. One thing to pray for regarding civil rulers is that they will maintain order and justice in society. This can provide a context in which the church can flourish. You should pray they continue to grant freedom to the church in our nation. There are also many issues in our day where the difference between good and evil are at stake. Pray that rulers not declare that which is evil to be good, for example, normalizing homosexual behavior or promoting abortion. Pray that rulers would promote and protect the traditional family, not because it is traditional, but because it is God's revealed will and provides the foundation for stability in a nation. Praying for peace for the church means praying for civil rulers to rule as God directs in his word. Pick up your newspaper on any day, and you should have no trouble finding things to pray about in this regard. The second thing for which we are to pray is the salvation of civil rulers. This is clear in verses 3 and 4 when seen in the context of the entire passage. So I begin again back in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul exhorts Christians to pray for all men, and then he points out some specific categories of men for whom we are to pray, kings and all who are in authority. Paul's reference to all men here is to be understood as a reference to all kinds of men, including civil authorities. That is still the idea when verse 4 declares that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's salvation is not limited to one specific group within society. It is not just for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. And it is not just for common citizens, but for rulers as well. Therefore, our prayers should be concerned not just with the temporal well-being of the church, but also with the spiritual well-being of our civil rulers. They are not excluded from God's gracious purposes of salvation in Christ. The God who saved you by grace alone is capable of saving any civil ruler upon whom he places his favor. Often in Scripture, we see God using pagan rulers to benefit his people, even though there is no indication that he saved these rulers. This seems to be the case in examples we've already considered, Pharaoh, Cyrus, and Artaxerxes. But God is also capable of reaching down and converting a pagan ruler to faith in the one true God. That is what we see with Nebuchadnezzar. When he was lifted up in his own pride, God reduced him to the life of a beast of the fields until he came to acknowledge God's sovereignty over him. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of faith in Daniel 4, beginning with verse 34. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the harmony of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" With Nebuchadnezzar, God's sovereignty over civil rulers is displayed in a glorious conversion that results in praise of God's sovereignty. God's saving purposes extend to civil rulers. Indeed, all civil rulers are called to bow the knee to Christ. They are, as Psalm 2 declares, to kiss the Son, lest he become angry. God can and does use unconverted rulers to accomplish his purposes, including the protection of his church. But a ruler can only know God's true blessing upon himself by forsaking himself in his sin and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Your desire to see people saved should certainly extend to the various civil rulers God has placed over you. Wouldn't you love to see civil rulers in our nation proclaiming faith and bowing the knee to our sovereign God like Nebuchadnezzar did? You are called to pray for that to happen. God can make it so. Our civil rulers need to hear the gospel and to respond to it in faith. Many, like our current president and vice president, profess faith in Jesus Christ. You need to pray that they will understand the implications of that confession and, like Nebuchadnezzar, be humbled before Almighty God. Humility is never an easy thing, and that is especially true in our halls of power. You can pray that they will truly kiss the Son, acknowledging the lordship of Christ by honoring him and his law in their office as magistrates. And pray that if their profession of faith is false, they will be convicted of that and truly come to Christ in repentance and faith. Do you have the faith to pray this way? Do you believe God is willing to save career politicians? Even the most extreme on either the left or the right, who often seem to be interested in nothing but advancing their own careers? If you struggle to believe that, then remember two things. First, God commands you to pray for the salvation of civil rulers. And secondly, if God can save a sinner like Nebuchadnezzar, and if God can save a sinner like you, then God can save whatever civil ruler you may think is the most unlikely candidate for grace. God in his sovereignty will choose whom to save. Your responsibility is to share the gospel and pray for conversions, including that of civil rulers. And that brings us to our third point, the byproduct of praying for civil rulers. We live in troubled times. A deadly virus rages. Our economy is virtually shut down, and we've been warned it will not suddenly be revived to its former strength like turning on a light switch. Many fear a coming recession or even a deep depression. We look to our civil rulers for principled leadership and exemplary wisdom. And so often we are disappointed. Indeed, we can even become angry. We need to channel bitterness and anxiety into prayer. because such prayer also offers the promise of a great byproduct for those who pray. This is what God tells you in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As you pray for civil rulers, remind yourself of the presupposition of your praying, your conviction of the absolute sovereignty of God. That is a doctrine in Scripture that can bring you peace. No matter who is sitting in the White House or the State House, and no matter what turn the economy takes, God is on his throne in heaven. His sovereignty extends to our civil rulers, so leave your anxiety with him. As you thank God for your civil rulers, as you are commanded to do, and as you pray for their conversion and spiritual growth, you just may find your attitude changing toward them. The Lord may grant you a compassionate concern that will begin to transform bitterness into peace. It is hard to maintain a bitter and hateful spirit towards someone when you're praying for their soul. Pray for civil rulers because God commands you to do so. Pray because you believe God can do great things in answer to prayer. But pray knowing also that your heartfelt praying can give you, as a byproduct, peace that can come only from the Lord. Paul's command to pray for governmental authorities is probably one of those commands where you, like me, have room to grow in obedience. This may be especially true in our current era of heightened political partisanship and vitriol. Remember that when Paul said the governing authorities were God's ministers and deserving of honor from Christians, Nero was on the throne of the Roman Empire. While he had not yet turned against Christians, as he later would, he was by no means an exemplary ruler enforcing Christian principles. He wouldn't have looked too good if rated on one of those family values voter guides. Yet Paul said he was God's minister and as such due honor. As a Christian, you do not have the freedom to nurse bitterness toward your civil rulers. That doesn't mean you have to agree with all they do, and it doesn't mean that you can't respectfully debate their policies and proposals. But you must honor them and you must pray for them. Refusal to do so is sinful disobedience against God. I think a good challenge can be found in the words of one of my favorite preachers from the 19th century, Edward Payson. In a sermon on this text, Payson remarked, "Is there not reason to believe that the duty here enjoined is a duty which we and our countrymen generally have too much neglected? Have we not all been much more ready to complain of our rulers than to pray for them? Some have complained of our national government and some of our state government, but where is the man who has prayed for either as he ought? Have we not reason to believe that if one half the breath which has been spent in complaining of our rulers had been employed in praying for them, we should have been much more prosperous and happy as a nation than we are now?" If Payson's words hit home to you in application of today's text, pray that God will help you to pray for those whom he has placed in authority over you. Pray that they will be guided by wisdom and compassion in the present crisis. Pray that they will maintain order and justice so that the church might thrive. Pray that the gospel will reach them and that they will respond in faith. Pray that they will acknowledge the comprehensive lordship of Christ, kissing the Son by looking to his word for guidance. And pray that God would give you a peace that can withstand any trials that come your way, because you are absolutely certain that your life rests in the hands of the one true God, who is the great sovereign over all the many sovereigns on earth. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for both the challenge and the promise of your word, the challenge for us to pray for our civil rulers. We confess that this is often not the first thing that we do for them. In fact, we can often neglect this duty altogether. And yet, in the midst of our present crisis, we see how significant they are. And we know that you, in your sovereignty, can direct them to do things that will be a blessing to our nation and a blessing to your people. And so we ask that you, by your Spirit, would lead us to be more faithful in praying for those civil rulers whom you have placed over us. We do pray that you would guide them with wisdom and compassion in addressing the needs of this current health crisis. We pray that they would rule in such a way that we as your people may live in quietness and peace and with freedom to proclaim the gospel. And we pray, Lord, for their conversion, that those who are truly Christians would understand the implications of that for the duties you have given to them, and that those who are not Christians might come to a recognition of their sinfulness, their need of a Savior, and might turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that all who serve at every level of our government, who name the name of Christ in faith, would also understand his lordship over all and their responsibility to exercise their office in accord to the wisdom and dictates of his word. For that is the path to blessing for any nation. We pray that you'll be pleased to offer to ours. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.